Today's sermon text, message text, Galatians 2, 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You may be seated.
Good morning. What a beautiful day. It's nice to see that maybe spring is here. It's been a wonderful thing to have some showers and rain that we have desperately needed. And rejoice in God's provision of those things. But some sunshine and warmth are kind of nice. So I'm not going to complain about that either. As we continue going through the book of Galatians, we find ourselves in chapter 2, verses 15 and following. The situation of Paul writing this letter comes to the Galatians because they've been infiltrated by Judaizers, basically people who say they claim faith in Jesus as the Messiah, Savior, but at the same time they feel like you've got to keep the law. And the manifestations of that being circumcision and the dietary food laws and such as that being the most prominent observable ones. And in the preceding section, Paul described his commitment to salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as he confronted the Apostle Peter, because when messengers from Jerusalem had come to the church in Antioch, although Peter and his companions had been eating with the Gentiles and eating Gentile food, when these messengers from James came, representatives of that church in Jerusalem, they gave indication to Peter that the Jews, the circumcision in Jerusalem, is troubled by what they're hearing about the Jews practicing even in Antioch, and that their ire is raised and that persecution against others is going to surface because Peter's compromising. I think one of the points we made before was what concern would the Jews have with Christians and churches in other areas? And I think we surfaced the reality of the Apostle Paul, who did what? He went out looking for Jews that had compromised the faith, in his opinion, and he came against them. So Peter, feeling the press of that threat of persecution, draws back from the Jews, Gentiles. Stops eating the Gentile food. He doesn't want to get a bad report brought back to Jerusalem. And Paul takes great exception to this action of Peter's and feels like he has openly sinned and that this is a violation of God's gospel grace and that he couldn't stand by and let it go. He confronted him openly to the face. So it's important that we keep that in the background of our minds as we make our further progression through this text. I'm given this section of Scripture, this idea of justification by religious performance versus justification by faith in Jesus Christ. That is kind of what's put forward. And in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ on this earth and this present day, I think probably most of us would say, well, I don't have any problem with that. I'm not looking about religious performance. I know that salvation is by God's grace alone. And I'm not worried about these things. I'm trusting Jesus. But I wonder how many of us really do feel a tad bit superior because of some of the things that we've been involved in, exposed to, the things that we practice. So today we're going to unpack some key terms in the Christian faith, with the context of those being presented as the idea of justification and faith. Justification. And as Christians, we believe that God has justified us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We are justified before God. And we believe that that occurs by faith. Our trust, our commitment, our surrender to Christ by faith. So as we're going through this text of Scripture, I hope that God will use what Paul is writing here to help give refined definition to these terms for us so that we rest in the reality of what they mean so that we accurately not only can represent them to others, but most importantly, that we live according to these things in a way that expresses true fullness in God in his work in Jesus Christ. So those two words, justification and faith, let's see if we can't define them with some level of clarity for the purpose of living out our gospel lives to the glory of God. To begin with, we look at verses 15 and 16, and we see that justification is not the result of Jewish legalism, but faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is not the result of Jewish legalism, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul begins this section in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners. The we that he is referring to is he's acknowledging that he and Peter were both born Jews. The context still abides. He's talking about this situation that took place with Peter, so we don't want to lose sight of that. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So Paul's saying, Peter, I, Jews by birth. They're part of the nation of God's choosing and blessing in the old covenant. They were blessed with the law. They were blessed with the prophets. But that doesn't mean that all of those people who were Jews were people of faith. Because even though they could be born an Israelite, circumcised, and even adhering to certain outward performances of the law, their heart may not have been at all surrendered to God in faith, trusting in God's mercy and kindness to save them, but looking at their blessing as being Jews and the things that they do and the things that they perform. So, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. So Paul and Peter were not born Gentiles. Not ethnos, sinners. Nations of sinners. We were not born of the nations of sinners. This idea of people outside of the people of God who were Jews. Gentiles are strangers to the covenants and promises that were given to the Jews. They were not familiar with them. They didn't know them. Unless by chance they were brought in and they became those who submitted to those things. But for the most part, as a general statement, we see that Gentiles are strangers to the covenants and promises. They don't have that connection with God. They're not tied into Abraham. They're not walking according to the principles and promises of God. So they're separated from those blessings. Gentiles typically abide in sin without the light of the law to lead them to the grace and mercy of God, which was what the law was supposed to do, was to illuminate the fact that God is righteous and that people need to be right with him. And actually, the law was not the means of that setting things in order, but would press them in to trusting God by faith. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Paul relates to how Peter was feeling in this moment. Many Jews feel superior rather than grateful, and they're arrogant rather than humble. We're Jews. We're God's people. And how in the world that becomes a chest-thumping boast is beyond description, but that's exactly what happens. And many of us sit here and go, yeah, how could that be? Well, let's think about that for a minute. In the New Covenant, those who are born into Christian households and whose families are members of the household of faith, are they not blessed with the light of truth? And because they know God and they know the truth of God, is there not this tendency to feel in some ways, in some erroneous ways, superior to those who don't have this life and don't have this enlightenment? The reality is yeah, it can become that way. We should not be strangers to this reality. It is something that we need to be aware of, and we need to be not only sensitive to in our hearts, but as households, our children, our grandchildren need to understand we are fortunate recipients of the mercy of God. And because we have been blessed by this grace, does not make us at all superior to the people around us. Jews feeling like we are not Gentiles. We're not of those pagan heathen nations. We haven't been exposed to all the heathen pagan influences. Just saying, there is a connection. We can kind of feel that as well. You say, well, aren't we as households of faith supposed to be setting our lives apart in good and godly ways? Absolutely. Excuse me. And if we're not, that's not a good thing. But by doing that, that's not a manifestation of arrogance and pride. It should be, are we not blessed that we who deserve damnation, understanding of these things? And that should characterize every Christian household. And that should certainly characterize every household of faith. Christian households have no place for feelings of superiority or attitudes of arrogance. Along with all mankind, are we not sinners? Saved by grace, but are we not sinners? In verse 16, he says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Folks, we could spend the rest of our time right here in verse 16, and believe me, I was tempted to do that. This is an incredible verse. This really just expounds the reality of justification by faith. This is powerful, rich, and meaningful stuff. Paul, in this verse, is unpacking what both he and Peter know, what they both agreed to. What Paul then says, I'm trying to understand this and live according to this, but Peter, in this lapse of judgment, makes a mistake and sins against God. I'm not trying to lessen it and say mistake is not so bad. It was a bad thing. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, and yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, as he's affirming what he and Peter know, Jewish ethnicity will not bring justification before God. The fact that someone is an ethnic Jew, the fact that someone is an ethnic Jew does not make them guaranteed of being right with God. It doesn't make them any better than anyone else on earth. They're blessed. They have the blessing of God, but it doesn't reside in and of themselves. This word justified. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That word, diakao, is this idea of justification, being justified. What does that represent? Being put right. Being made righteous. That's what we find. We are declared righteous before God through trusting in the work of Christ, not by what we do, not because of who we are. This declaration of our righteousness before God is tied completely to us depending on Jesus Christ. And as we depend on Christ and his work on our behalf, through his life, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection and ascension, we're trusting that reality. And in that reality, we are declared righteous before God. Not by anything we do. Not by anything we've achieved. Affirming the importance of adhering to the Jewish law will not justify anyone before God. But in their minds, what was outwardly observable became a priority. To the circumcised Jew, or to the circumspect Jew, let me rephrase that, to the circumspect Jew, the one who's trying to be meticulous in the way they live their life, circumcision and dietary laws reveal whether people took the law seriously. To avoid their wrath and persecution, what did Peter do? He stopped eating with the Gentiles. He stopped eating Gentile food. You see, for legalistic Jews, keeping your distance from Gentiles, not eating that kind of contaminated food, was how you made your justification real. It was typical for many to see law-keeping as the means of justification instead of the evidence of justification. There is a difference. When you view what you're doing as the means of making you right with God, rather than because I've been made right with God, this is what I'm doing, which is the manifestation of faith, things are messed up. You say, yeah, those silly Jews, right? Boy, they're just so silly. But let's stop and think about this in our own lives, in our own hearts. It is not unheard of today to sense that people feel that Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, hospitality, and serving others are a means of justification rather than the evidence of saving grace. And when we do these things, we feel superior to those who don't. Now tell me you've never felt that temptation. In you might sit here and say, yeah, I felt that temptation, but I know it's wrong, so I don't do it. But even the fact that it abides in us. And we feel credibility before God because we do these certain things. Almost so that sometimes we will give ourselves license to do certain fleshly things, certain godless things, because we keep this aspect of our life in order. We're a little bit more like the Jews than we want to admit, aren't we? Yes? See, this is applicable to us. It becomes easy for us as Christians in the New Covenant to get familiar with the associations, to get familiar with the practices, and somehow then, just by mere association, we feel superior to the world of sinners, right? Do I think that we are blessed as opposed to the world of sinners? Yes. But that should not create feelings of superiority. That should create feelings of humble gratitude. How easy it is for us to look at the practices of which we engage in and view our spirituality based on those practices, rather than is our heart humble and dependent upon Christ. Paul and Peter both believe that only faith in Jesus, without any contribution of personal works of the law, is the way one is justified. Both Paul and Peter believe that. It's important that we understand that. Paul is saying, Peter and I both agree with this stuff. Faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law, is the central and abiding focus of the people of God in the new covenant. Was it not that in Jesus becoming the fullness of the law, that in his life and ministry declared all foods clean? Did he not make that point abundantly clear to Peter in Acts chapter 10 when he showed him the vision of the sheep with the unclean animals descending and telling Peter to rise and eat? This is a different era. These things have become full in Christ. The fullness of the law is realized in Christ, and we reap the benefit of that. And in Christ, is it not the Spirit of God that circumcises all our hearts? That it's not the external manifestation of circumcision, but it is the reality of a circumcised heart? By all means, what does that reference to? The fact that you, by the Spirit of God, are given faith, but you're also given a desire to honor Him. The Spirit of God brings about this desire to live out the truth humbly, dependently upon Christ. Your heart is set apart to God. It marks you out as a follower of Jesus. I'm not saying with absolute perfection, but definitely with consistency. Does the indwelling power of the Spirit of God make a difference? Does he? Should it be a marketable difference? Should there be an observable difference in the way that we live? Clearly. All believers in the new covenant are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, to the glory of God alone. The Judaizers claim to trust in Jesus as the Messiah, but they also claim to trust their performance of the law. You can't just throw it away in their minds. And the reality is, it reached its fullness in Christ. And we don't think it as a bad thing. We see it through the lens of Jesus and the beauty of it, and we see how God has fulfilled these things in Christ for us. See, what happens is the focus changes. In the Judaizers or in self-righteous Christians, the focus drifts from Christ and humble dependence upon Him and what He blesses us with new hearts and new desires, and we start to focus about on what we know and what we've achieved and how we feel superior to the people around us. I know you've never felt like that, but you know people who have. Right? We all battle this. There are things that surface in our hearts, and we take credit for what's not ours. It's the work of God in Christ, and we're blessed recipients of that. And our hearts and lives are changed, not because we've just come to this realization. It's because God in His mercy has revealed these things to us. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Very familiar passage that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not the result of works so that, what? No one can boast. See, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not us. It's Him. And we don't have any right to boast. Our hearts are to be humble. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for your transforming grace. And we should be drawing on that regularly. Why? Because we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to do good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in those. Man, this is what it is to live with Christ. This is salvation by God's grace alone, and Christ alone. Works are the fruit of salvation, not the cause or even the contribution to salvation. Seeking Christ by faith is not sinful. Seeking credibility through the law is sinful. Verses 17 and 18. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then the servant of sin? Certainly not. All those who endeavor to be justified in Christ will be found to be sinners. If you're going to come to Christ for salvation, justification, there is no way you and I are going to do that unless our sinfulness is revealed, which presses us into Jesus Christ alone. Because we know He is our only hope. Ignorance of sinfulness does not move anyone to trust the saving work of Christ. This is why in our evangelism, in our sharing the gospel with people, folks, you got to talk to people about their sin. Not from an attitude of superiority, but from an attitude of a sinner who's been graciously forgiven and cleansed. But people need to know they're sinners, because if you don't know you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. And God is the one who's at work to do this, and we must trust His work. We don't trust our ability to be convincing. We trust the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of people, to reveal their need of Jesus, just like He did for you. The law was not given to make people righteous. It was given to reveal their sinfulness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." What's the reason for the law? To show people they're sinners. It establishes God's character, His righteous standards, and it reveals that you and I and anyone else cannot live up to that. It's not possible. When the truth of God's law reveals sin, it is also used by God to press people into Jesus. Does this mean that the work of Jesus then makes much of sin? No, it's that the reality of sin makes much of Jesus. And we're pressed into Christ in that way. The work of Jesus is to make much of his provision to meet our sin need. You see, it isn't about sin. It's not all about sinfulness. It's about Jesus saving sinners. Yeah, we are sinners. And as sinners, we're in desperate need of salvation. And the only salvation that is viable is that which is provided through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. There is no way in the world anyone else is coming into that blessed relationship with God through justifying faith unless they're trusting Christ alone. It's not about getting your act cleaned up. It's not about doing all the Christian things in order to earn God's favor. It is trusting in Christ and receiving that favor that gives you the longing to do the right things. Now, if you don't have the longing to do the right things, you need to, what's going on there? You should do some introspection. You see, to be a servant of sin, which is what they would be accusing Jesus of, is to serve sin's purpose and demands. But Jesus, is Jesus a servant of sin? The ESV says, certainly not. The Greek is meganoita. May it never be. May it never be. Aiding people to sin is nothing Christ would ever do. Does Christ want you to walk in truth and righteousness? Yes, and he provides the way for you to do that. But coming to Christ does reveal our sinfulness. You come into the light of Christ, you come to that realization, oh man, do I need Jesus? Oh man, do I need Christ? And he's there for us. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, does that mean Christ is a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I feel like, well, in order to look righteous, I need to do law stuff. I need to fix my attention on performance and performance categories that separate me and make me look better than others. No. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Trying to have this affinity with Jewishness and Jewish performance, or that which puts forward this idea that I can achieve some kind of favor from God by legalistic achievement or the identification with people that are blessed in that way. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If the wall of partition is torn down, that wall of partition that divides Jew and Gentile, which Paul says it was torn down, Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, it's removed. If that wall of partition is torn down, uniting Jew and Gentile as one in Christ, acting like Jewish practices are preferred over Gentile practices, rebuilds the wall. It rebuilds the wall. And for what it's worth, and if you're aware of these things, fine, good, you'll appreciate this. Folks, this is relevant today. You need to understand this. There is nothing special about being Jewish. What you need is Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles need Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ available to Jew and Gentile? Absolutely. And that's where the hope resides. Man, it's just incredible to me how many Christians are just intrigued by Jewishness. And it's like, yeah, that's what I want to be characterized like that. I want to look like that, act like that, be like that. Man, we are Christians. We're followers of Christ. He's united us together as Jew and Gentile, one new man in Christ, not two, one. We're all in Christ, blessed recipients of God's grace and mercy. Jews need it and Gentiles need it. And nobody needs it any more than another. We all need it. And this is what we have in Christ. Why would we rebuild what was torn down? You see, any attempt to reinvigorate the law, to make distinctions between Jew and Gentile, is to walk away from Christ and to remain in sin. Is that not what Paul is teaching? I think that's exactly what he's saying. And we need to take that to heart. All attempts to exalt personal performance and a preferred status are personal aggrandizement, and they are sinful. This is what Peter did by walking away from the Gentiles and not eating Gentile food. Peter's behavior was sinful and wrong. Peter needed to confess, repent, and obey. And anytime you and I feel superior to anyone else on this earth, what should we do? We should confess that as sin, we should repent, and we should obey. And we should walk in humility before God. If you are functioning in a way that is obedient and right and true and God is being honored, that's the fruit of God's grace. That's not the fruit of your performance. God's not going to reward your achievement. He's blessing us with His achievement. There's a big difference. This is what grace does. It supplies everything it demands. Faith embraces union with Christ's death and union with Christ in life. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. We need to realize that keeping the law to look superior is an abuse of the intent of the law. The purpose of the law is to reveal our sinful condition before a holy and righteous God. And Paul says that the law did that work in him. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. Paul's sin was revealed by the law. He didn't try to do better. He realized he couldn't. Do you hear that? When his sin was revealed, he didn't try to do better. He realized he couldn't. So where does his heart and surrender go? It goes to Christ, just like yours and mine must. He died to his personal performance, just like you and I must. Paul looked to God to forgive and empower obedience. He looked to God for forgiveness, and he looked to God to empower him to do the right things. You and I who sit here and say, oh man, you know, I wish I could obey God. I wish I could live for God. You know, just that, what's the problem? We're the problem. You say, man, I've run out of gas. I don't know what to do. Have you tried going to a gas station? You get what you need. God has said, I'll provide what you need in Christ. I'll give you it all. And we keep looking at ourselves rather than Christ. Do you believe Him? Do you trust His promises? He says He will supply everything you need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Is He a liar? No. Our God is able to do far more imaginable things than we ever thought He could do according to His power that is at work in us. If we're not doing as God would have us do, the problem is not God. The problem is us and the fixation of our focus. Are we a little bit more selfish and self-centered than we should be, you think? Fix your eyes on Christ. How many of those songs that we sang today emphasize that reality? Yeah, give us Christ. Paul says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul's self-exalting achievements and ideas of superiority to others have been crucified with Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul says to the church at Philippi, indeed, I count everything. He's looking back at his previous life as a Jew, a great achiever Jew. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He counts them as a pile of poop, literally. Everything that he's achieved, that's literally what it means. So that's what he says. All that achievement, all that self-performing righteousness in the flesh, as a good old Jew, he says, I consider it a pile of poop. I count them as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. I see that is just trash, refuse, that I can gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. Faith trusts the promises of God. It operates with that reality. God inspires us to believe the promises and act like we believe them. That's what faith does. You believe that God is faithful, trustworthy, and powerful. And you believe that wholeheartedly. And you act accordingly. That's faith. Christ revealed to Paul that his lofty achievements were insufficient in the presence of the high and exalted Messiah, Jesus Christ. Paul died to his sins of self-righteousness and his volatile pride. The law did its work by driving him in humble dependence on Christ. You see, by regenerative saving grace, that life that the Spirit of God gave him, the power of the life of Christ abides in him. The old is gone. The new's come. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new's come. Man, things are different now. Jesus promises his people new life, and Jesus delivers. He's true to his word. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might do what? Walk in newness of life. You see, the reality of performance is a post-conversion, post-faith thing. God gives us the ability to walk in newness of life because of his power in us. We're not doing this to achieve his favor. We're doing this because of his favor. Now, listen to this next portion of verse 20. And the life I now live in the flesh, take that, Gnostics, right? And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The saving and transforming work of Jesus Christ meets us right where we live. Life on earth in the flesh is substantively changed. Our self-focused existence becomes now our Christ-focused existence. Living by faith in the Son of God means that we believe the promises that he made and we live them out as if our life depends on them, because it does. The this next point is going to be in bold because I want to emphasize it. Many have the erroneous belief that biblical faith is an event in the past. Even when reading passages like this, people, when they hear the term, the idea of faith, they say, yeah, when I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and they go back to this past event. Now, hear me out before you shut me down. Biblical faith does have an initial entry point. There is a point in time when you cross from death to life. You have confessed Jesus as Savior. There is something that happened in the past. And you may not be able to exactly pin it down to the exact day and hour, but it happened. And we believe that by faith. So biblical faith does have an initial entry point, but it also produces abiding evidences. All true believers in Christ will live by faith. You live by faith. It's not just an event in the past. It's the way you live now. By God's grace, we live that way now. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. We find the truths and promises of Christ declaring his glory in both the Old and New Covenants. We see those truths. We see those promises. We read them. When Jesus said to the Pharisees of the day, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. Okay, he's saying that to the Jews of the day. What Scriptures were they searching? Well, it wasn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What Scriptures were they searching? Would you say the Old Testament? Yes. He says, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify about me. Oh, does that mean that you can find Jesus in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament? Absolutely. And you should look for him there because he's there. We should honor him in that way. We should be on the pursuit of who is Jesus when we read the Old Covenant. Because Jesus says, that's the way it was. When Jesus came, what did he preach? Did he preach Scripture? Yes, and he preached it as fulfilled in him. And his apostles took those Scriptures, applied and fulfilled in him, and applied them to the churches. We're blessed by both the Old and New Covenants. It becomes our joy to learn and live these truths and promises that confirm all of Christ for all of life. That's what we're to do. We should be looking at this saying, how do I see Christ so that I can live all of Christ in all of life? This isn't a Sunday deal. This is all the time. This isn't just when you have your quiet time. Some of you need loud times. Crying out to God, set me free, give me grace, give me strength, I need you. All of life, everything should be immersed in Jesus. Everything in life should be focused on Jesus. You say, man, that's challenging. Aren't you glad you're not on it, that task alone? Aren't you glad that God has said, I'm with you, and I'm going to help you, and Christ is there for you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. You say, yeah, Christ is in me, and that's the hope of future glory. But it's the hope of present glory, which will be realized in future glory. We need to live like we believe these things. They're true. In Christ, we know that we're loved because he has done what's best for us. He's made us children of God. You know, the most loving thing you can do for somebody else is not make much of them, but make much of God. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He made much of God. We're now able, through the work of Christ, to call him Father. Abba, Father. Close, abiding, respected, but Father. He gave himself for us, and now by his grace, we give ourselves to him. He is our all in all. Nothing short of that. He's the air we breathe. Like Peter, Barnabas, and others, we can lose focus on Christ, and we can lose focus on others, and we do at times. May God help us. May God call our hearts to repentance. May we confess. May we seek his forgiveness and repent and walk in obedience. God's grace comes through the death of Christ, not law keeping. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The grace of God is our hope and the resource of our strength to live for Christ and others. He is our hope. How can you live what's right? How can you do what's right? How can you put sin to death? By the power of Christ in you. Trust him. Take him at his word. Can he give you the ability to turn from bad, selfish, sinful practices? Yes, and he does. Trust him. Abide in him. Stop looking at yourself. I just got to do better. How's that working for you? No, you need to look to him and then live in obedience. Not by self-determination, but by a heart that surrendered to the power of Christ. His resurrection power is there for us. The law has no power to establish or sustain the righteousness we need, but Jesus does. Jesus does. If we could do it ourselves by following the law, then that's what God would have taught us. Can you keep the law? Well, you say, sometimes. Ain't good enough. You got to keep it all the time. No, we can't keep the law. We're sinners like everyone else. And like everyone else, we need a Savior. Not just for our past, but for all of our lives. Aren't you thankful that Christ is the Savior who walks with you? And that not only have you been saved, you are being saved, so that one day you will be saved. This is why Christ died. Because we need it. We need him. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Abounding with thankfulness. You're giving thanks and gratitude because God has given you these abilities. God is the one who's setting you apart. Not you, him. Our justification, our sanctification, it's all to the glory of Christ alone. And he's there for you. Struggling child of God, he's there for you. You who have battled and struggled in the flesh, you see the weaknesses. You know you fail, you fail, you fail. Yeah, press into Jesus. He's there. He is enough. He's all you need. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. And those of us who battle in this arena and we start feeling more self-exalted than we should, let's confess that comparative condemnation as the sin that it is. If you are doing things well, it is by God's grace alone, nothing else. It has nothing to do with what you do. We bring nothing to the table. Christ is our righteousness. Trust and obey. Here are some questions to consider. What are some of the blessings from God that you've received that you take for granted or feel like you deserve? I think sometimes it's just important to be honest. Examine your heart. What are some of the blessings you've received from God that you take for granted or you feel like you deserve them? Peter and Paul were Jews and not Gentile sinners. That was a blessing in its time. But you don't take personal credit for that. They didn't. How is justification defined? And why is it such a precious gift achieved for us through Christ? Why is it a temptation to seek credibility through the law? It is a temptation. We can do it through the things that we do, the obedience we have, the things that we do well, and we feel better than others. Shame on us. Explain how faith embraces union with Christ in death and union with Christ in life. How does faith do that? How does faith unite us with Christ in death and unite us with Him in life? And how does your union with Christ by faith relate to living all of Christ for all of life? These are things to take to heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not on our own. We have Jesus. Man, is He not the gift that keeps on giving? Is it not incredible what He's provided? Take heart. Be encouraged. Keep your focus on Jesus, people of God. Stay focused on Jesus. It's too easy to drift. Too easy to think about ourselves. And when you start thinking about yourself, then you start thinking about how you compare to other people. And you've lost focus on Christ. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's ask God to grant us the grace to keep our heart and mind fixed on Jesus. He's able. We're not. He's everything God promised He would be. God, bless us as your people. Give us grace, your favor, God, that we don't deserve and cannot earn, so that our focus is on Jesus. And may Christ alone be the source of our strength and encouragement. God, bless your church, bless your people, bless the households of faith. And God, when they see the fruit of that, help them not to pat themselves on the back, but to look to you and say thank you for being a good and gracious God. And with humility, live out those truths so that others can be encouraged to do the same. God, may you be honored. May you be exalted. May we walk faithfully with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Help us. Help us, God. We need you. Help your church. Strengthen us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.